Let us pray. Father, we long for your presence to be real and meaningful in our lives. We desire a conscious awareness that you are moving in our lives and in our church. Release the wind of your spirit to blow in fresh ways upon our lives. Help us to respond obediently to all that you will reveal to us through spirit and truth of your holy word. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is, We Are a Troubled People Living in Troubled Times. And the scriptural passage is from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Listen to these words. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We are living in dangerous times. Does anyone doubt it? Just watch the daily news. And given the instability of our world, we are reminded of what Job says to us in Job 5 and 7. Man is born for trouble, and surely as the sparks fly upward. I see no way to deny that statement. We are a troubled people living in troubled times. Because we live in a fallen world, nothing works the way it's supposed to. Sin has stained every part of the physical universe. And sin has deeply infested the human bloodstream. Things do break. Our bodies wear out. We grow old and die. People kill each other. Marriages break up. Babies born with defects that cannot be corrected. Our leaders disappoint us. Our friends turn into enemies. These are difficult days in many parts of the world. We need to know how to survive as the culture turns against us. Here's what we need to know about this little book of James. We know that the book was written very early because the book is addressed to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, meaning the very earliest Jewish believers who had been scattered because of the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. Now, these are early Christians. They were Jewish, scattered, poor, and struggling. In many ways, the little letter of James is one of the most practical books in the New Testament. It reads like a sermon, or perhaps even more like a pep talk from a baseball or football coach. So, when we read this epistle, we get a glimpse of Christianity in its earliest form. No theory here, just straight talk from Jesus' brother about what works and what doesn't work in the Christian life. James begins with an exhortation about how to respond to hard times. after 2,000 years, his words still ring true today. First is the command in verse 1. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of any kind." James begins by reminding us that sooner or later, probably sooner, we will all face trials of various sorts. No matter who we are or where we live, trouble is just a phone call away. A doctor may say, "I'm sorry, you've got cancer." Or someone you trusted may start spreading news about you. Or your wife or husband may decide they don't want to be married anymore. And the list is endless because our trials are multicolored and variegated. So how then should we respond to these hard times that suddenly come to us? James offers what appears to be a strange piece of advice. He says, "Consider it pure joy," or "count it all joy." Now, that sounds so odd that one wonders if he was really serious. Count it all joy? It does sound rather idealistic, if not downright impossible. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers and sisters, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Don't trust your feelings. As I've pondered this matter and considered my own difficulties with this concept, the thought occurs to me that count it all joy when troubles come is not a natural response. But that is the whole point. James isn't talking about a natural reaction. He's talking about a supernatural reaction made possible by the Holy Spirit, who enables us to see and respond from God's point of view. I conclude then that counting it all joy is a conscious choice we make when hard times come. It's probably a choice we'll have to make again and again and again. And to do it, we'll have to take the long view of life. To understand that what we see is not the final picture of the story. If we can make the choice to view life that way, then we can make the following statements about our struggles and our trials. Number one, this is sent from the Lord. Number two, this is necessary for my spiritual growth. The first statement reflects a high view of God's sovereignty. Everything that happens to us is either caused by God or allowed by God. If we truly believe that, then we can move to the second statement and begin to look for ways for us to grow spiritually. So here's a practical point. Don't trust your feelings when those you love are in great pain, or when you face senseless tragedies, or when friends turn against you, or when life tumbles in all around you. Your feelings won't be an accurate guide. you won't feel joyful or even grateful or full of trust. You're quite likely to be filled with a bag of negative emotions. So don't let your emotions guide your feelings. Judge your circumstances by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Amen? Now, when you do that, a very powerful conclusion emerges. Seeing things through God's way doesn't cancel your trials, and it doesn't turn them into non-trials. But it does transform your evaluation of those trials. Let's look at the reason. Because we know that testing of your faith develops perseverance in verse 3. Every word of this verse is crucial. God intends to put our faith to the test. Let me give you a little illustration. The word testing could be likened to the process by which gold ore is purified. In order to separate the gold from the dross, the ore was placed in a heated furnace and heated until it is melted. The dross rose to the surface and was skimmed off, leaving only pure gold. That's a picture of what God is up to in our fiery trials. We all have to undergo some furnace time, sooner or later. And some of us will spend an extended time in the furnace of affliction. But the result is pure gold, Christ-like character. Job spoke of this experience in Job 23:10. When he declared of the Lord, "He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." Let's look at the promise in verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There is a process involved in our trials that leads to a product. Perseverance requires desperate dependence and determination to hold on to our faith, even when the world seems to disintegrate around us. Amen. Perseverance says, "I will not give up, no matter what happens or how bad life may be." That sort of gritty stubbornness produces genuine spiritual maturity. When trials have finished their work in us, we will not lack anything the Lord wants us to have. If we need faith, we will have it. If we need hope, we will have it. If we need love, we will have it. If we need any of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, it will be produced in us. Nothing will be left out, and nothing will be left behind. The great danger is that we will try to short-circuit the process by running away from our troubles. Eugene Peterson, the Messages, translate part of verse 4 this way: "Don't try to get out of anything prematurely." That's very good advice, but it's not always practical. We often see the full flowering of this process in the life of an older saint of God. Proverbs 29 puts it this way: "The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair is the splendor of the old." Proverbs 61:39 adds this insight: gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained by living a godly life. But Solomon means that if you have walked with the Lord, you will be filled with wisdom in your old age. So how do you get that wisdom? By not running away from the trials that come to your life. When trials come, and they come to all of us eventually, there is something we can't know and something we can know. We can't always know why things happen the way they do. No matter how hard we try to figure things out, there will always be mysteries in life. The greater the tragedy, the greater will be the mystery. God does not explain himself to us. So as we go through life, we can look and see many blanks that we wish God will fill in for us. Most of the time, we will carry those unfilled blanks with us all the way to heaven. When hard times come, we can know that God is at work in our trials for our benefit and for our glory. To say that is to say nothing more than the words of Romans 8:28. For the children of God, all things do work indeed together for good. Sometimes we'll see it, often we will simply have to take it by faith. But it's true whether we believe it or not. Let's look at the stairway to heaven. The Christian way is not an easy way, and any representations to the contrary is false. There is an abundant life to be had, and there is a spiritual victory, and there is joy in the Lord and the filling of the Spirit, but those things don't come in spite of our trials. Most often, they come with and alongside our trials. In various ways, we will struggle every day as we make our earthly pilgrimage. In a fallen world, there can be no other way. And for the most part, we can't choose our trials, nor can we avoid most of them. But we can choose how we respond. That is up to us. Our perspective makes all the difference. God does not intend to destroy us by the trials he allows to come our way. Those things that seem so painful now will one day be clearly seen as benefits to our spiritual growth. We all come from different situations. Some are happy, some are sad. Some are healthy, some are sick. Some are excited about the future. Some face dark clouds of uncertainty. But if you know the Lord, if God is our Savior, we can still have feet to tread on the heights in the worst moments of life. We can stand when others fall all around us. You're coming out of confusing times. You are in confusing times. Or you're about to go into confusing times, and you just don't know it yet. I am constantly faced with questions in dealing with the seemingly inequities of life. And hardly a week goes by that we don't hear of someone who is battling cancer or other debilitating diseases. But what I can't explain is why it happens to one person and not another. We can go through life asking why this happened. And we can end up very frustrated and disappointed because in this life, there is rarely a satisfactory answer to that question. We simply don't know why some people live long and prosper, while others never seem to catch a break. In the world's terms, they are victims of bad luck. From the standpoint of Holy Scripture, we can only say that God is working out his plan in ways that we cannot understand. So as I'm about to close, I leave you with one final thought. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And when Jesus is all you have, then and only then will you discover that Jesus is all you need.